Well, happy Sunday. Today is part two in a teaching series we're going to do for a few months called Insights from the Wonderfully Weird. We're going to look at the life and wisdom of two groups of people, the mystics and the prophets. We started with a mystic last week, Teresa of Avila, and today we're going to look at the life of a prophet from the Old Testament named Hosea. Hosea was a prophet in Israel roughly 750 years before the time of Christ. Some people would definitely consider him weird for reasons you'll see shortly. And we're going to look at four words that will help us garner Hosea's wisdom. And the words are Gomer, Fluke Prince, Yada, and Hesed. Words I'm sure that you use on a regular basis, right? We're going to start with Gomer. Let's read Hosea chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reign of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, who was an incredibly evil dude, okay, son of Jehoash, king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her, you know, like you do, for like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. So he married Gomer, daughter of, I can't even pronounce that name, Diblaim, I think, and she conceived and bore him a son. Okay, so their relationship was kind of like a living parable of the children of Israel's relationship to God. Now, in chapter 1, Gomer and Hosea do get married. She did have a questionable reputation. She was promiscuous. Sadly, she might have been a prostitute because women at this time often turned to a life of prostitution because in a male-dominated society, there were not many means of employment for them. When many people read the book of Hosea, they instantly want to villainize Gomer. We shouldn't do that. We don't know her story. But marrying a woman with Gomer's reputation would have been a scandalous, and many would have considered it a weird thing for a prophet of God to do, because back then people believed that behavior like Gomer's would have blocked God from being present in her life. So for Hosea to marry Gomer, he was at risk of having the presence of God, according to their beliefs, blocked from his life as well. But Hosea didn't adhere to popular beliefs. Plus, by marrying Gomer, he would have instantly been the target of all the local gossip. You can almost hear the tongues wagging to this day. Hey, have you heard about the new couple in town, the prophet and the prostitute? I mean, it would have blown up social media at the time if it was there. But I think it's time we started looking at Gomer in a new light. And the reason has to do with her name. In Old Testament times, the names people were given were very intentional. Sometimes people were named for circumstances that they were born into. Sometimes people were named for a particular important life event that happened at the time of their birth. And oftentimes people were named, and this is a biggie, because of the plans that the parents believed God had for that child. Gomer's name means complete. How cool is that? She got off to a rough start in her life, somehow getting involved in some immoral behavior that would have been so damaging to her soul, but that's not where the story ends. Check out this scripture out of Philippians chapter 1. This is the Apostle Paul saying, being confident of this, that he, God, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. There's that word complete again. It shows us that God is a God of completion. God is committed to transforming every human being's life into the people we're created to be, and God will not give up on the process till it's done. Here's the problem, though, with all of us, including with Gomer. We all have what author Francis Spufford calls HPTFTU. The definition of that I'll put on the screen, the human propensity to foul things up, though in his book he uses a different F word, okay, but I'll use foul for our purposes today. We have all suffered as a result of our HPTFTU. Gomer appears to have suffered from hers. She appears to have made some bad decisions, and she paid the price for it. Not just with her reputation, but I'm sure she carried around so much toxic shame and regret in her life because of her lifestyle. But again, that's just not where the story ends. I'm sure of it because I do not believe for one second that she was given the name Gomer by accident. I think she was given that name quite on purpose. And every time that she heard her name, she would have been reminded of the fact that she didn't feel complete in her current circumstances. But she also would have been reminded of something else. I believe, because I understand how God has worked in my own life, I believe she would have been reminded by the Spirit of God deep in her souls that someday she would be complete, that someday she would live out her name. I love movies with good endings. I really do. I don't like movies with bad endings. When they have bad endings, I feel like I wasted 2.5 hours of my life. And the movie with the worst ending of all time, and it's an awesome movie, please watch it, but it's called City of Angels. I don't know if any of you remember that, with Nicolas Cage and Meg Ryan before all the plastic surgery. And he plays an angel that often visits Earth. And he comes across this woman, Meg Ryan, and he's falling in love with her as close as an angel can. But it's not close enough for him. He wants to be a human. So he goes through this arduous process and gives up his angelic status and gives up his immortality just to form a relationship with this woman who he's in love with. And he meets her on Earth, and they're starting this relationship. And you can just see it's going to be a great ending. It's a lot of comedy in the movie. It's going to be a great ending. You're rooting for them to get married, have kids, and a happy ever after, all of that. And then she walks out in the street and gets hit by a bus. And the movie's over. Kind of ruined the ending for you right there. If you haven't seen it, it's still a really good movie, okay? You can watch it. But I watched that and I just went, no. No, that can't be. It's so tragic. You have to see how tragic it is in the movie, okay? I truly believe God loves good endings, which is why the book of Hosea ends this way. It ends with God saying this to Israel, to Gomer, and to every single one of us in this room. It goes like this, out of chapter 14. God says, I will heal their waywardness and love them freely. I'm going to say that again. Hear it for yourself. God saying this to you. I will heal their waywardness and love them freely. Yeah, I believe God healed Gomer from the ill effects of her HPTFTU, and she was finally complete. She was finally who she was meant to be. And I believe God is going to do the same thing in all of our lives. One day, slowly but surely, he's getting us there, and one day we'll finally be all that we're supposed to be. Hallelujah to that. Second word I want to talk about is fluke prints. I'll explain what that is later, but let's read out of Hosea chapter 8. They sow the wind and they reap the whirlwind. I'm just going to end with that. That's all I want to focus on that verse. They sow the wind and they reap the whirlwind. The people Hosea was dealing with, according to the book, when you read it in its entirety, had totally lost their way. The book of Hosea says these people's lives were full of cursing, lying, stealing, idolatry, adultery, murder, and the like. There was so much evil in their lives that according to chapter 4, the fish and the animals were starting to die and the earth was weeping. You know there's a lot of evil in your life if you walk around and the earth starts to weep. That's what their lives were like, and they were chaos as a result. They were reaping the whirlwind. My wife and I, most of you know this about us, we love middle schoolers to this day. She taught science to middle schoolers, I don't know how you do that, for 20 some odd years. And I was a middle school pastor for 22 years at Faith Center and loved every second of it. I think middle schoolers are so full of life, and they're not in the I have to be cool high school stage yet, and I just love them. But when you work with middle schoolers for any length of time, even if it's just like a month, you quickly realize something. They have this tendency to do what I call thinking forth. Maybe some of you have heard that. This is what middle schoolers do. They do something, then they brag about what they did, then they get in trouble for what they did, and then they think about what they did. Forth. They think forth all of the time, okay? When Hosea talks to these people about reaping the whirlwind, it's his way of saying, people, stop thinking forth. Think first. Think first about what your actions and your thoughts and your deeds are going to do. Think about the chaos they will cause in your life, the whirlwind you will reap as a result. And instead of doing it, hey, try this. Don't do it. That's what the book of Hosea is about. But here's the crazy part I've noticed about our lives. If we go through a time of chaos in our life and we're reaping the whirlwind and our life is just a mess, what do we usually do? We usually do this. We get mad at God for it, don't we? Okay, we think, what's up, God? I thought you loved me. I guess you don't, because that's why my life is such a mess. Thanks so much. When in reality, our chaos is not God's fault. Getting mad at God at it is as silly as when you're in the kitchen and you open up a cupboard, and then you remember you need something in the drawer, but you leave the cupboard open, so you bend down to get something out of the drawer, then you stand up, and the cupboard corner catches you square in the head, causing personality-altering pain and a lot of swearing for most of us, right? And what do we do? What's our instant reaction when that happens? We get mad at the cupboard, don't we? We do. We look at the cupboard and go, you suck. You betrayed me. And then we slam the cupboard. It's so ridiculous. The chaos in our lives, why get mad at God about it? The chaos in our lives, the whirlwinds we reap are usually our own fallout, are usually our own faults. It's the fallout of thinking forth in our life. Some of you are thinking right now, oh no, this is where the pastor's going to launch into a big talk about the do's and don'ts and really heavy on the don'ts. Typical church legalism. No, I'm not going to do that. I believe in a God of grace and love and mercy. But, and this is a big but, in order to experience God's love and life to its fullest, there are definitely going to be some don'ts involved. Look at how the writer of the Hebrews puts it in Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off or say no to everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. That is so great. Living a life of faith is all about saying no sometimes. It really is. I'm just telling you the truth. Think of your life like you're an elite athlete. Think of elite athletes. Elite athletes, to do what they do, always have to say no. I was reading of an elite athlete recently. Her name is Hilda Dasoen, and she is from Belgium. And she decided in 2024, if you haven't read about her, it's amazing. She decided to run a few marathons. And then she decided, I want to break the record for the most marathons ran in a year. So she ran 365 marathons last year, one a day. 26.1 miles a day. She did it even though she got ill a couple of times and she had a bout of COVID for a couple of weeks. She kept running and she broke the record. The old record set by women was only 150 marathons a year. What a loser that person was, okay? She did it, but to do this, she would have had to say no to a lot of things in order to accomplish this. No, I won't eat a quart of Ben and Jerry's right when I wake up, right before I run. No, I won't party all night long and try to run without sleeping. She did this. Is that strict? Yes. Does it require saying no a lot? Yes. But it got her to where she wanted to be. She is a record holder now. Hosea's preaching is an invitation to the nation of Israel at the time and to all of us to say no to anything that leads us away from God's shalom, God's peace, and leads us into chaos and whirlwinds. We have to say no at times because peace is so much better than chaos. I want to show you a picture of a fluke print right now. You might not have ever heard that phrase, but I think we have an image. This is a fluke print. And what happens is, when a whale decides to dive deep, they have to go at a very steep angle. And when they do that, their tail, their fluke, pushes really hard against the surface of the water at the last second. And it creates this area of just incredible calm water, no matter how rough the seas are around them. This is such a great picture of what our souls can experience when we, through the grace of God and God's help, say no to the things that are going to cause us chaos. We'll experience a soul-deep peace and shalom in our life, no matter what our circumstances are around us. So, fluke prints, pretty cool, huh? You probably want a picture of that in your living room now. I do. All right? The last two words, yada and hesed. Let's read Hosea 6:6, the most famous verse in the book. This is God talking. For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God, rather than burnt offerings. This is famous for a reason. The people at the time of Hosea were living in what's called a sacrificial system of relating to God. They offered all kinds of sacrifices to God on the altar in the synagogue, everything from parts of your crops to animals. And they did this in order to show their devotion to God. They were hoping to appease God and keep God happy, because they had this belief at the time that evidently in their minds God was emotionally unstable and struggled with a bunch of anger issues. And they were afraid that if God got upset with them, that he would cause bad things to happen in their life. Natural disasters, disease, smiting, lots of smiting, okay, that kind of thing. And this is why the words of Hosea 6:6 are so revolutionary and mind-blowing. Because Hosea is telling these people who were used to offering sacrifices to God, he was telling them, listen, God is a God of life and not destruction. God is not angry with you. God doesn't even need your sacrifices. God simply desires that you live lives of mercy and the acknowledgement of the divine presence in your life. This would have been a paradigm shift for them and a glorious freedom, and it's a freedom for all of us. I want to tell you, God is not angry with you. God is not discouraged with you. God is not disappointed in you. And God doesn't need any of us to try to appease God with the sacrifices of our perfect behavior and perfect church attendance and perfect children or perfect whatever. All God wants is for us to live in acknowledgement and mercy. So I want to end our time together by talking about those two words, starting with mercy. The word mercy that's used here is the Hebrew word hesed, which means loving kindness, those two things together. So God is inviting us into lives where we stop trying to perform to earn God's acceptance, and instead we spend our time and energy being loving and kind to people around us. I want to give you some examples of hesed that I've run across recently. The first is from a TV show. I'm going to tell you the title, and if you end up watching it, don't judge me, because they use a lot of swear words in this show, but it's so great. It's such a great show. My wife and I are watching all three seasons right now, and it's called Somebody Somewhere. And the two characters are two people in their 40s, a woman named Samantha, and a man named Joel. And Samantha's life at the beginning of season one is a tire fire. It's just so filled with pain and despair, it's hard to even watch it. You just feel so bad for her. And along comes Joel, this stranger she didn't know. They met at work. And Joel just relentlessly pursues her with friendship and love and constantly reminds her of her worth. He is one of my favorite characters he probably is my favorite character of a TV show I've ever watched ever, because he's the living embodiment on a TV screen of hesed, of loving kindness. There's times when you just want to pause the show and just cheer for him. I'm going to show you his picture. I love this guy. I'm sorry. I love this guy. He has to be this way in real life, because I don't think it's all acting. It's an amazing thing to watch. Two other examples of hesed. The poet Andrea Gibson writes about her grandfather in one of her recent books, and she writes this about this man. He says, he was so kind, you could look into his face and know that you were never late for anything. Just think about that. That man had to have lived his life in loving kindness to have those words written about him. And the last one's from my own life. A few years ago, I was getting ready to preach on Sunday, and I had to use the restroom. It was before we were in this building. We were in our old building. And I went into the boys' bathroom, and I was using the urinal, and somebody came in. No big deal. There's other urinals. No big deal. And then I realized it was a young man I'd met not too long ago, and we'd formed a friendship. He was just a young kid, and we really got along. And he saw me, and he instantly ran up behind me and gave me the biggest hug. And he wasn't very tall, so he basically hugged my legs while I was still using the urinal, which made this a little bit of a difficult situation. His timing was off. Okay, his timing, he didn't understand guy code in the bathroom yet, okay? But he gave me the biggest, longest, uncomfortablest hug I've ever had in my whole entire life. And again, his timing was off, but his sentiment was so good because it was all about chesed. He was being loving and kind, and he didn't care about the details. Loved it. Now let's move on to acknowledgement. The word acknowledgement that's used in these verses is the Hebrew word yada, which means to know. But this is not God saying that God wants us to know God, like have a head knowledge of God. That's not what this word about. Because the word yada doesn't mean to have a head knowledge of who God is. The word yada means to have an intimate relationship with God. For example, in the book of Genesis, it says that Adam knew, yada, uses that word, Adam knew Eve, and she became pregnant with a child. So yada is an intimacy that gives birth to life. I'm going to say that again because it's important to catch. Yada is an intimacy that gives birth to life. God wants us to have a relationship that's so intimate with him, her, them, choose your pronouns for God, that a fullness of life is birthed in us and overflows to the world. This is not a life that's just a head knowledge where we can easily forget about God. This is a life where we're so aware of God, we can never forget about God. And I'll end with this. This is the best part. These two words are connected, not just in this verse, but in our lives. Because when we are loving and kind to people, we will see God and become more intimately acquainted with God. Chesed always leads to yada. Chesed always leads to yada. So right now, if for some reason in your life you feel like you're so far away from God because of your circumstances, try this. Go out of your way. Be intentional about this. Purposely spend the next week being loving and kind to people, whether they deserve it or not. That doesn't matter. Be loving and kind to people. Maybe give them an uncomfortable hug in a bathroom, whatever it takes, okay? And you'll see God in this process and be brought closer to God. Try it. I dare you. It's true. Anne Lamott puts it so beautifully in one of her books. She writes these words, "Kindness is how I feel the movement of God. Chesed leads to yada."